Great. I want to welcome you to Hope. We are in the basically at the halfway point of a sermon series. It's titled "Don't Waste Your Life." Did you do something different with the lights this service? I feel it brighter. Okay. Don't waste your life. And so, if you are excited about this, it's like we got 5 weeks left. And if you're not, it's like we'll be done in 5 weeks. So, I've really enjoyed this sermon series, and so much so that about midweek, I was excited to just come and hear what the Lord led Steve to preach on investing in the kingdom. And then, in God's providence, I find myself up here. So we're gonna make it work. But we've been talking about don't waste your life. And if that over here is kind of like when you become cordless outside your mother's womb, and down here is you're at the end of your life, and you're looking back on it, will you be able to say at the end of your life, I didn't waste it? Or the opposite of that, are you going to find yourself at the end of your life saying, What the heck? You know? So we want to, in all of these sermons, be talking about what does it mean to not waste your life? Began with the first sermon, which Steve then just kind of, as a pastor, said, here, I'm going to tell you how to waste your life, which doesn't... Okay. So he just said, you want to waste your life? Here's how you do it. And he just gave all this description, biblically, of how you can just waste your life, just throw it away, get to the end and be just like... I wasted it. The second one, I really appreciate it. Talked about having a vision of God that's worth living and dying for. Is your vision of God, is your understanding of God, your picture of God so big that as you view your own life, it means very little to you. You're very willing to lay down your life for the sake of God because that vision, that understanding of God is so huge. It so captures your heart and your mind. The third one, I have fun with Steve. We have a good relationship, great friendship, and so I like making fun of him. During the Ruth series, I made fun of him for that whole Mara thing. If you were around here, he kind of made this Mara thing with his, he had to be here. And then he's got this friendship with this claymation guy, this guy who came up with this fact that life is like a cigarette, smoke it to the butt. He has friends that are made of clay. He talked about this guy, I forget his name. What's his name? See, you guys, you like, now there's this whole group of people that knows about this guy, and like he talks about he exists, like he's on Facebook or something. So, because those are real friendships I have with 600 people. But he talked about, remember he talked about choking the life out of, doing everything you can to get the most out of life. 2 weeks ago, Bart did an awesome job about, he talked about, don't waste your life 9 to 5. If you were not here, you have to go online and listen to this. I so appreciated that not wasting your life 9 to 5. The fourth point was seeing that as an opportunity to share God with your coworkers. And not only that, share with your coworkers, not on the company time. Like, don't be a lousy employee. Be a good employee. If you want to share Christ, do it on a break. And that was just great. And then the second point was really impactful. He said, see your work as an extension of God's character. And he came up after me and he's like, Cor, I'm so thankful that you are a shepherd. You know, here God is the great shepherd and here you are an extension of that. And I was just like, gosh, so thankful to see that in my work, in my 9 to 5. And then last week, Steve talked about seeking the welfare of the city. The passage from Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. And what does that mean? He looked at the context of that. And he talked about this idea of seeking the welfare of a city. If the water in the harbor rises, all the boats rise with it. And that's the picture that he gave of us. And so we talked about that. And we actually had the mayor talk about, R.T. Ryback, talk about what would that mean? What would that look like? And we're going to have a dessert to flesh that out in a couple weeks, all the more. And so we come to today, don't waste your life, live for God, investing in the kingdom. And if you're anything like me, when I was young in my faith, kind of 2-3 years in, there's already 2 strikes that have happened this morning at Hope. Number one, I come with the understanding that the big dog is going to preach. And when the big dog doesn't preach, that's strike one. And number two, when I come, money, you're going to talk about money? That's strike two. And so maybe you're like I was those years ago and just like waiting for strike three so you can walk out that door, watch college basketball. But here's the deal. Where you're at in those things that you have with money, and maybe you have concerns or you have baggage, you have issues. I got issues. I'm not just saying that. I'm going to share them with you right now, okay? So here's issue number one I have with the church and money. They say Jesus talked. This is what the church says. Jesus talked about money more than hell and heaven combined. And so we're going to talk about money. And I got no problem with the whole comparison. They added up the number of verses, or they added up how much heaven and hell and money and all that. So they take that, but then they use it. They take that and they say, all right, well, now you got to give to this building, and we're going to build an add-on. You got this wing that we want to finish, so we need you. And so it's just such a big leap for me, because that's not how Jesus most often talked about money, was like your building project. So I got baggage with that. Number two, in Isaiah 55:1, God says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the question I have is, how can it be that God invites me to come to him without money, but the church invites me to come and then ask me for my money? What gives? I can come to God without money. I can come to God without money and buy stuff. I don't know how that works or why that is. I don't know if God's just not good with money or what, but I can come to him and buy without money. And then I come to church and they say, hey, come on, you can come. Bring your wallet, just so you know, bring your wallet, all right? What gives on that? Okay, number three, some churches will say, okay, it doesn't matter where you give, you don't have to give here, just give. Yet that seems disingenuous, since the people saying that would be out of a job if everyone followed those instructions. I've said that from this stage to all of you. So, like, we don't care where you give, just give. Don't follow all that instruction, because then I'm out of a job and I'll be working at DQ or wherever. And I talked about this first service. Spring is here. You know why? Because we went to DQ yesterday. Isn't that sweet? Okay. Enough about me. All right. And at some level, I understand what they're trying to say, but I got issues. I'm telling you, I'm not done. Number four. Who stands in the best position to benefit from a message on giving? The messenger, the preacher, the pastor who's saying, give here to us, okay? As much as the pastor says this is just between me and God, I can't help but feel that the pastor is trying all he can to take my money from me. Whenever the pastor talks about money, at the end of the day, I feel like I've heard about the needs of the pastor and not the heart of God. Something like, I got my money, and it's like a football, and the pastor's trying to tackle me and wrestle it away, and so I fumble the money, and then he picks up all the money. Some reason, in my mind, in all of this, though he may not say those words, that's what I feel like. That's the impression I've given. I'm not saying that's all come from hope, just experiences, church, money, all that. Not done. Speaking about the heart of God, this sermon should be first and foremost about God. Yet when the sermon is about money, it seems like God is nowhere to be found. Someone may even ask me, hey, what was the sermon about today? Money. It's like, where is God? I hope that, like, you're going to be out this afternoon and be like, what was the sermon about? Money. It's like, all right, that's my aim, is that at the end of this day, you wouldn't be thinking that the sermon was about money, but about God today. Okay? Even though we're talking about investing in the kingdom. I got a lot of work to do. Let me keep going. Number six. Fine. You want to talk about money? My money is called earnings. I earned it. It's mine. Why do churches say it's all God's money? Why do churches say that? I don't understand that. It's all God's money. What gives? I thought I earned it. So is it mine or not? Or is it both of ours? There's like two hands on the money. Like, we got a God hand and a my hand. And then somebody said, well, look at Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There you go. See, it's all God's money. Fine, all right. I still got issues then. Number seven, what do I get in return for giving money to the church? It doesn't result in me receiving anything. When I give that same amount of money to Best Buy, they give me something. I get something tangible, physical. They place it in my hands. I put it in a bag. I carry something out. When I put that money in the offering plate, it goes around. And I never get the plate that gives me my thing. It's like there should be a second plate. I put my money in, and then where's the plate where I get my something? Okay? What does giving my money to the church get me? I like physical, tangible. Put it in my pocket. Put it in my mantle. Something. I'm not done. How does money possibly relate to my spiritual life? It seems much easier to ask how much time I spend praying or spend serving at the church or how much I know about my Bible. How could the amount of money I give possibly be an indicator of my spiritual condition? Told you I got issues. So if you're coming in here and being like, that pastor, he's full of it. He's just going to talk about it. He's trying to make me fumble my money, and then he's going to grab it. I got issues too. I have reservations about talking about this too. But as I've studied this, I feel like it's critical. We need to talk about this. Because if we don't understand this in a healthy, biblical way, we're going to end up wasting our life in this area. The church of my life, I took a trip to Atlanta. Steve and I took a trip to Atlanta probably 2 years ago now. There's the World of Coke. My wife spent a summer in Atlanta there, and we actually got kicked out of that fountain. We were trying to take a picture. But Steve and I went down there for a conference. Our denomination, the Baptist General Conference, was hosting a 3 or 4 day event entitled Generous Giving. All right, this is something, this is kind of a thing they want to launch and have permeate their churches, okay? And in order to show that they want that to happen, they were saying, here's the deal. We'll fly you down here. We'll pay for it. We'll put you in a hotel. We'll pay for it. Conference, we'll cover it. We so want this teaching to permeate your communities, your faith communities, your churches. I say faith community because that's what R.T. Rybak said a lot. Your faith. So Steve and I, we took time to pray, and then 30 seconds later, we felt like, this is the Lord's call. This is serious, man. The Lord has laid it out there clear for us. So we went down there, and this is North Point Community Church. A guy named Andy Stanley, a pretty well-known guy, Dad Charles Stanley. And Steve and I were talking about talking about the building, kind of comparing their building, our building. It's just like, yeah, sweet basement, yeah, sweet youth room, great stuff, good stuff. But we wouldn't want it. No, we wouldn't want that stuff. So, I mean, they're just like top-of-the-line stuff, you know? Our youth group is thinking, we would love some top-of-the-line couches up there because we ain't got... But they spend some time talking about generous giving. So at the time I'm at the conference, there's something going on at my house that I become aware of. Joe calls me up, and it turns out that our sewer pipe that's supposed to act in getting like sewage to the road is like having it pool in our basement. So she calls me, and I'm kind of like trying to engage in this conference, but then yet there's this thing going on at home, and she's just like, what are you going to do? What are you going to fix it? So they got this big hole outside. You know, they dug up the tundra, which I know is just costing me money. And then you go inside, and my basement's tore up, man. I didn't even have time to put plastic on all the stuff, so everything's got a layer of dust and dirt. So that's happening back at home. You see the final, all for that. Man, a lot of money just for a pipe. So while I'm at this conference, and then this is going on at Hope, I'm trying to engage in the conference. And something happens. They share something. I'm just like ready to flip my lid. I'm just like, this is not right. You know, I'm getting mad at the conference. And I can't tell if it's like a good godly madness, you know, like, this is an injustice. This is just wrong. Or if I'm just mad that my whole basement's tore up. But it stuck with me. So I'm thinking it's biblical and godly. I hope so. So here's my ninth issue. Matters involving money and wealth are primarily seen with Western eyes rather than biblical eyes. I got a beef. I got a bone to pick. I want to keep talking about it. Here's what I mean by that. You might be wondering, what in the world? This guy is just off his rocker. Here's what I mean by that. Western eyes rather than biblical eyes. I got four things that they've handed out at the conference. Number one, wealth conundrum. If you're like me, you have to ask yourself, what's conundrum mean? So they have a definition on the back, which is helpful for guys like me. It says, a problem where the answer is very complex, possibly unsolvable without deep investigation. So if you think about that, it's like, okay, but with deep investigation, I should be able to figure out the wealth conundrum, okay? I just got to work harder. Then there's another book, a famous book, actually. Some of you may own it, and many of the principles I think are very helpful. There's one that I'm going to talk about that I don't think is. The Treasure Principle by a guy named Randy Alcorn. The tagline is, discovering the secret of joyful giving. It's a secret, a conundrum and a secret that I'm trying to figure out. One of the DVD series, a sermon series from somebody, wherever that is, doesn't say, I guess they don't want us to find them, Living with the Benjamins. I had to figure out what Benjamins meant. I'm like, oh, so for me, it'd be Living with the Washingtons. I got it. I'm up with, you got to speak my language. Get culturally relevant with me. The tagline, money, 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 bling, bling, debt, pressure, stress, the good life, question mark. So, and then this one, I mean, just lost. Like, based on the ABC television show, but they put a dollar sign for the S. Oh, man, that's good. That's good. I got problems, okay? In this, in our Western mindset, we see wealth as a conundrum that we can figure out with deep investigation. As a secret, we just gotta figure out the understanding of the secret. Or some other form of debt management or consolidation or 401k or... And boil it down to one quote. One quote in a book, one quote at the conference that I just, ugh. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Now, first hearing that sounds pretty good. That sounds maybe even godly or biblical. I got problems with it. I'm going to talk about it. But here's the deal. If you have that as your mindset, okay, you believe that, all right, the antidote to our materialistic society in America is giving, is kind of this understanding of generosity. And then you're able to point to people. I'm getting there. There it is. Then they hold up an example and say, look what happened with this guy, okay? Alfred dropped the newspaper and put his head in his hands. It was 1888. Alfred was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing and producing dynamite. Now, his brother Ludwig had died in France. But Alfred's grief was compounded by dismay. He'd just read an obituary in a French newspaper. Not his brother's obituary, but his. An editor had confused the brothers. The headline read, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Alfred's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people kill one another by his invention of dynamite. Shaken by this appraisal of his life, Alfred resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. When he died 8 years later, he left more than $9 million to fund awards for people whose work benefited humanity. The awards became known as the Nobel Prizes. This is the life of Alfred Nobel. He had a rare opportunity to look at the assessment of his life at its end and still have the chance to change it before his life was over. Nobel made sure he had invested his wealth in something of lasting value. The weird thing about this is this guy, Alfred, and the description of this sounds very much like what we're talking about here. He has the chance to be at the end of his life somehow through this obituary. He sees what's come of it, what they would have written about him, and then he changes it. And instead of using that $9 million in a way that was for his gain, he somehow turned it around and made these Nobel Prizes. And here's my concern about all this. It's so close to being right on that I think we can get tripped up on it and miss it. Because here's the deal. They're saying giving is the antidote to materialism. I just say that's not true. Because I view materialism, there's something about materialism that is self-focused, self-motivated, that in my mind is sinful. To which if you have a poison like sin, the antidote isn't giving. There's only something that Christ can do, only something that God can do in rooting that out. I want to direct your attention to our passage, 1 Timothy 6, where it reads this way. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I want to highlight just a couple of sentences there. We're not talking about what, if you look at your you know, W-2 or your bank statements and you see that number, we are going to say nothing about that number, however big or small it may seem to you. What we're going to talk about is a desire to be rich. And notice what it says about a desire to be rich. It doesn't say, if you have a desire to be rich, be careful, you may fall into temptation. What does it say? If you have that desire to be rich, it's guaranteed. That is it. That is proof that you've fallen into a snare. Like, wow, this is a tough teaching. This hit me. This is a tough teaching. That desire to be rich, if you have that, you fall into temptation. You are in a snare. It's not say you could be careful. You could get in that snare. It's like you're there. And what is one of the outflows of that, if you go on to the next one, this love of money, this desire to be rich, is a root. Springing forth, what could come of that? You could leave the faith. This ultimately could get you to the point where you just walk away from God. So as I'm studying this and reading this, God is gripping my heart with the enormity of this whole message, this whole giving thing. Look how I looked up materialism, Wiktionary there. It says constant concern over material possessions and wealth. Constant concern over material possessions and wealth, a great or excessive regard for worldly concerns. Jesus tries to highlight the importance of this, and if you've ever heard a sermon on money, this has probably been quoted. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's something about us having excessive concerns over worldly possessions, things of material, stuff, that says, no, you can't have that excessive concern for that stuff and still be love and servant devoted to God. If you do love these, there's something about you just hating God and hating about God and his kingdom and his character and who he is. Okay? But here's the flip of that. If you do love, if you're in here and you say, man, I love God, I'm passionate for God, I'm sold out for him, you despise. There's something about you that hates this desire for wealth, this love of money. You hate it. It's not just like, hey, I'm okay with it, or hey, it's not getting me down. It's like, no, you hate that. There's something so critical about this understanding of wealth and its relationship to God that for you to be in love with God, this biblical teaching says it demands that you hate this. You despise this. And so for just kind of halfway point of the sermon, just a check-in here, and these questions are as convicting for me, perhaps, as they are for you. Do you see in your own life an excessive regard for worldly concerns? Stuff. Food, drink, clothing. Gadgets, gizmos. Temptation, pursuit of the next best thing, next thing you gotta have. Second one, do you despise that constant concerning any over material possessions? I get an update from Apple. I get an update from iTunes. I get an update from Amazon. I get an update weekly about all the things that I'm missing out because I don't have yet. Do you despise that constant concerning in you, in me, over material possessions? Why is this such a big deal? Going on in Matthew chapter 6, it says, Jesus continues his teaching about the kingdom of God, and he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. What's weird about those things that he just mentioned? Takes money to buy those. They're basic necessities. It's like clothing, food, drink. I can't be anxious about those things. Those are important, seemingly. Pretty important stuff, I would think. I feel like. And he's saying, not even about those. Why? Goes on to say, for those Gentiles, or those who don't believe in God, those who don't have an understanding of how great God is, they seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There's something about that constant concern, that constant materialistic mindset, and you're just like, I know I shouldn't concern myself or think about that, but I do, and I worry, and I struggle with that. And Jesus in this teaching saying, That's how people who don't know God and who don't know Christ think about things. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to have no anxiety. I want you to put all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your mindset on me. John Wesley says, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." Is money the problem? No, it's not the problem. It's money somehow impacting your heart that somehow changes your focus from God to this desire and this love for something else. And so for me, you want to write this down, you want to mark it. My beef, the thing I want to communicate to you guys that I want to be clear, and it's a tough thing. It's a fine line between enjoyment of what God's given you and loving that or desiring that or craving that. There's a fine line, I admit it. It's a tough line. But the only antidote to materialism is life in Christ. That materialism is a poison that somehow is so ingrained into our upbringing in this culture that it's tough for us to see, it's tough for us to handle and get a grip on. It's very easy for us to rationalize away. But yet materialism, I see, as a poison, a sin. You don't need just like giving, like, well, just start giving. No, this is a sin that needs to be turned from, repented of, asked for forgiveness of from God. And that when people, preachers, pastors, guys like me, stand up before their people and say, hey, don't worry, this is just a puzzle, we'll figure it out. This is just a secret. Once you understand the secret, then it's all good. And I think that does a great disservice to God. And I think we miss it. I think we miss a key point in all this, a key point in Jesus' teaching. Because when it's a puzzle, and it's something we just got to figure out, it's not a big deal. We just got to get the right mindset, and then it'll all work out, and then our 401 will be set, and then our college education will be set, and it's all going to be all good then. But when it's a sin, in which you slap a holy God in the face, and you say, I don't need you. I got money. I got this. It's all taken care of. It's incredibly offensive. And it is a big deal. And somehow wealth and the desire for wealth and the pursuit of love or the love of that and the desire for it, all of a sudden you can see how it kind of creeps in and tries to steal your life in Christ. And I love the passage in 1 Timothy that we're in because he talks about wealth and then he comes back to wealth. And in between is this talk about God, about the importance of God in the midst of this conversation about wealth. In verse 11 it says, "But as for you, O man or woman of God, flee these things." Flee this desire for wealth and this love of money. Flee those things. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." There's something that in this conversation, he pauses and he says, look at Christ, look at God, look at who they are, look at the honor and dominion that is due their name because of who they are. And then from that, see how awesome God is and put wealth in its proper spot. Put money in its proper spot. It's not something to be desired, something to be worshipped, something to be longed for. What is it? It cannot take the place of God. He is to be honored. He is the one who has authority and dominion. And so in this whole balance of life, take hold of that. Take hold of the good life. Pursue godliness, faith, steadfastness. And then he comes back to it at the end. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." This is us, guys. We are rich. Don't compare yourself to the other people in this room or other people that have a job and aren't in college and eating ramen noodles. Don't compare yourself to them. Compare yourself to the rest of the world. You are rich. I am rich. We are rich. Okay? So Paul's charge to Timothy would probably be a similar charge to us. "As for us in this present age, we are charged not to be haughty, arrogant, nor to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches." but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So there is tension. There is a fine line. Somehow he provides things for us to enjoy, and yet says, just be careful. Don't put your hope in that, because it's so uncertain. If Steve and Coral were putting their hope in health, in the physical health, they're going to struggle. Because here his dad's health is failing. And here Coral went through an accident and had a broken leg. Put your hope in God. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. We are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is true life. Did you hear that right at the end? There's something about this and our interaction with money and how that plays into our life with God. And he says, if you get this, you will truly experience life. That there's some sort of mirage of just this pursuit of money that says, if you come this way, I will give you life. Just not true. At least the Bible's saying that's just not true. You've probably heard it said from 2 Corinthians 9, 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm here and I'm talking about this stuff, and I want you to have such a God picture this morning that the rest of your life means nothing to you, and this money in your life just doesn't matter. God's the most important. And then that's a hard enough teaching, and I'm sure that's why many people just left Jesus, you know. He's just able to just send whole crowds away because they're like, that's a hard teaching. It's a hard teaching that you have for us. And then he says, not only that, I don't want you to just choose me and don't choose this other desire. I want you to be cheerful about it. I want you to be joyful about it. It's like, well, no, man. No wonder people were leaving, man. You put a hard teaching. But what I've come to understand in the Bible is that the reason that God loves a cheerful giver is because God is a cheerful giver. And that's something I haven't seen until only recently in the Bible. God is a cheerful giver. If you go to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's something about Jesus and giving his life for us, for our benefit, for our gain, so that God would be honored. There's something about him doing that. And doing that with joy. It's incredible. It's like, something wrong with you, man. It's like, but here's Jesus understanding and saying, no, I'm about to give here. I'm excited to do it. There's something about me giving my life that will permeate and have implications for all of human history. There's great joy in rescuing those people and saving those people. And not only that, God is a cheerful giver when the sacrifice is great. When somebody comes up and asks you for $5 and you reach in your pocket and you got that $5, it's like, sweet, that's good. But like, how much more the sacrifice comes and with that, for Jesus, it's just like more joy. He's an incredible example. God leads by example in this. It's not this that we've kind of, this whole investing in the kingdom and laying down any sort of money we have for the sake of God. That's not our idea. That starts with God. There's something about the character of God, something about the way he's established his kingdom, his church, his desires that says, here's the deal. I'm a giver. And so what should mark my people and my church and my kingdom and my reign and everything that I'm about? They would be givers. And so before it's ever on our radar, it's on God's radar. Look at the examples. I have four here. I had like 40. And then I thought, well, gosh, people are going to stop listening after four. So there's more than this. Check your Bible. It's in there. 1 Timothy 6:13 says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. It's not even the comment, not even the point of the sentence. He just so we're clear, God gives all things. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son. He didn't keep his own son back. When the world needed a savior, when the world needed rescuing, he sent his son. He gave his son. As a warrior and as a king and as a lord and as one who's going to lay down his life. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is a giver. It characterizes, it's his character. It's in him. It's who he is. He's a giver. And somehow he says, this is going to mark my kingdom. This is why I'm going to be different than the world. This is something that my people need to be mindful of. Not only that, I want them to be just like me. And they're going to lay down their life and pick up a cross. And this part of the picking up the cross is they're going to become givers like I am. And we're coming back to our theme verse of this series is whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. I think that has that verse as you start thinking about money and this whole thing. God's over here and trying to two masters and avoid the one and choose the other. Love the one and despise the other. I think this verse takes on new meaning for me. I want to talk now about what does this mean? For you personally, I don't want to say anything. I really long for somehow you to hear the biblical teaching, hear what God would have you hear, and at some level decide on your own how to respond. How I would encourage you to go about doing that is just talk with God. And let his spirit somehow lead you. And for some of you, you'd be like, I've never done that. I don't know how do I do that? What do I do? Come and talk to with me afterwards. But that'd be my first point. I don't want to put some law down and say, hey, 10%. You just look at your bottom line, you do 10%. We've talked about 10% as kind of like training wheels. I think that's a great helper. But ultimately, we want pull off the training wheels, let the, I guess, the spirit ride the bike. I don't know if that works for you. Does that? Okay, yeah, sure. There's something about us wanting to put a rule and put a law on and just say, I'm going to give that amount, and then it's done. I don't have to think about it. My heart doesn't have to engage with that, and it becomes quite a bit easier. I'd encourage you to just try and avoid that and just ask, you know, seek God. With that, if you are newer in the faith and following God, that can be really difficult to hear. So I would say, who are some people that you trust in your life that you could get around and kind of talk this over with? Are there people that you trust and would help you to understand what God's saying in this area? Because as I mentioned before, I don't think it's just as easy as, well, I was materialistic and so I'm going to start giving. It's like, no, there's something about that wanting to take root in our lives and infect every area of your life, essentially sin, that would come forth and bring forth some sort of death in your life. And so we need Christ. We need Christ in that. And then from that life in Christ, we're able to say, all right, God, here I am. So if you have people that are trusted voices that will help you walk through this, that'd be huge. That'd be great. And if you don't, come talk to me. We'll chat. But personally, some of my issues are, hey, the pastor, he's trying to get me to fumble the football. I don't want you. Take that football and run with it, however the Spirit of God would lead you. As a church, what does it look like for a church to hear this message? Corporately, us, Western church, American church, what does it mean? What does this kind of teaching do for us? Leadership has wrestled through that. There's two things. The biblical teaching, look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 9. We, as a church, as leadership, we look up to this and we say, this is awesome. So Paul is addressing the church that's in Corinth, and he's talking about these other churches in a place called Macedonia and saying, look at them. They understand it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Do you see how similar the church is to Christ? He says, great perseverance, great hardship, overflowing with joy, coming at sacrifice, and great generosity, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're just, these churches in Macedonia are just, they're poor, and they're afflicted, and it's tough, and it's struggling, but they hear about a need in Jerusalem. They're just begging, we want to give. We want to help that church. Just an incredible example of following our Lord. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So they took care of whatever God was calling them to do in Macedonia, and then they're shipping a bunch of money still above and beyond that to Jerusalem. It's incredible. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you, Corinthian church, excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Do you hear that? He's like, Corinthian church, you've set an example in all these areas. And I want you to set an example in this one too, this grace of giving. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. What an example of these Macedonian churches. And then he draws in this church of Corinth and he says, I want you to be that way. And I feel like as I read about the Macedonian church, I'm reading about Hope Community. You guys are such an example to me and to the community and to the people in your networks. I'm so blessed to be a pastor here because you are setting an example in so many other areas. So many other areas. And even in this area. I've been organizing this stuff for the LDI lunch. And I look at that program. And I look at the peanuts that we're asking people to come on and commit to this program. The reason they're able to do it at such a low cost is because you guys have made a commitment to the development of leaders. And you're allowing Steve and I to take our time and pour into these people. That's a commitment you've made to building up the church at very little cost to those who want to do it. So you've set an example in this area of investing in the kingdom. All the more I want to encourage you to do so. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that as church? The second thing about this, we have this thing that we want to talk to you about. Paint the church, paint the town, paint the world. The goal of this is that every dollar would go outside of Hope's building. None of this would pad our pockets, would be kept internally. We want to get all outside. Paint the church. Apparently people don't look like looking at an orange peeling painted, you know, kind of church. So that actually is a missional thing where we just like trying to be a good neighbor, trying to not be, you know, like the sore thumb that sticks out and is a negative. We're trying. So we're going to do that. We got to take care of the old building. Got to take care of it. So do that outside. Paint the town. Two things with that. We want to do whatever we can to partner with like-minded ministries who are helping those in need. Those who are, Jesus talked about being the least of these. And so we want to commit a significant amount of money in that area. The other area with painting the town is we are sending out a group of people from Hope to start a church in Northeast Minneapolis. Andy was up a couple weeks back, him and Jamie and their core group are going out. We want to give them a bunch of money, okay? Paint the world. We have people that are wanting to be sent globally to be light and salt and make a difference for the name of Christ around the world. One of the foremost, one of the guys that's ready to go is a guy named Andy Karski. He's getting ready to, we have some love for Andy Karski in the house. So he's a guy that's getting old. So we want to throw a bunch of money his way, and for any others that end up going, want to do that. So in this whole idea of investing in the kingdom and somehow not making it about us, but really thinking like God is a giver and Christ is a giver, and here's this Macedonian church, you know, in affliction, with joy, giving. As a church, we want to see how we can do that. Next week, Steve will have the chance. There'll be an envelope or you know, we'll have a chance to do that. But our goal is not to, some sort of emotional appeal or something. We're just, as a church, not wanting to waste our life. But putting ourselves in a position to bless and encourage and make a difference and raise the harbor in this city, seeking the welfare of the city, seeking the welfare of others. We just want to invite you to be a part of that so that we as a church don't waste our life. Will you pray with me? Father, my aim was to be faithful and somehow teaching about this, but it's still tough. It's I may have fallen short. Ultimately, God, I want people of Hope to go away saying, God is good. God is a giver. I love God. And at some level, in loving you, we're despising and hating this desire for wealth. And I feel, God, I'm the first one to admit on this stage, before your altar, before your great throne, I admit that there is a pull in me for wealth. And I hate it, and I want to root it out. I want to confess it before you, God, and ask you to forgive me and help me, God, all the more to love you and to love your kingdom and to see the characteristics of your kingdom come to fruition in my life. One of those, that I'd be a giver as you are a giver. In Jesus' name, amen.